loudly can say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. I'd like to read from 1 John, the second chapter. We'll just read a couple of verses, verses 9 through 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. John says, excuse me, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. What a pitiful condition to be in. Sad condition to think that you're actually walking in the light, but you're walking in darkness and not recognizing that you're in that condition. We wouldn't wish that upon anybody, would we? The Lord has blessing the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, we just want to thank you once again for your unmerited grace and favor in our lives. Lord, we love you, the Bible teaches us, because you first loved us. We didn't know what love was, and then you extended that great love to us. Actually, that love was extended before the foundation of the world, but we experienced it and came in contact with it at a certain point in time in our lives, and we'll never be the same. And we're responsible now as well, because at one time we didn't know what that love was, and so we couldn't be held accountable for it. But now that we do, Lord, it's our desire to see that love shed abroad in our hearts and manifested in our lives and extended towards everyone that comes across our path, Lord. We know that it's your love is a different kind of love than human love. It's much higher form of love, and the only source of it is you. So, Lord, what we're asking for is more of you, less of ourselves. Bless each and every one, Lord. There are those that are still not with us tonight that are either recovering or quarantining until they're given the go that they can get back amongst others. And we just ask for their quick recovery, Lord, and your blessings to be upon them tonight as they listen. And those that will be listening, we thank you, Lord, for the praise reports that we've heard tonight already, and no doubt there are many more. And we want to be faithful, Lord, to broadcast your goodness and your mercy and the answered prayers and the things that you're doing for us in our lives and every opportunity that we get. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and as the word goes forth, may you quicken it to us, and we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 You may be seated. We want to title the thought here tonight, The Word Living in You. The Word Living in You. So it's not just something that's residing in our brain cells, but it's something that's living in you. So I'd like to read also from 1 John chapter 3, and we'll start at the 11th verse. John continues on. He says, "For this is the message." So we aren't the first ones to say, we've heard the message, right? This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So he's saying, this isn't I'm not coming and telling you something new from the very get-go, from the very beginning. This is the message. Love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he... Wherefore slew he him, or why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. Isn't that powerful? We know that we have passed from death unto life. In other words, you know that eternal life dwells within you. And you know that because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whomsoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So he's given us a test, whether you've been born again of the Spirit of God. If there's any hatred in your heart, you need a birth. The Lord add its blessing to the reading of the word. So we know the Apostle John is in his 90s when he wrote this letter. And at the time that he wrote this letter, he was one of the last apostles that was still on the scene, that was still living. And we are told that he was only about 14 years old or so, depending on the historian that gives us this time. Some say he might have been in his later teens, but nevertheless, that's pretty young as far as I'm concerned. So he was somewhere around the age of 14 when he laid his head on the bosom of our dear Lord Jesus. And remember that Peter was jealous of him at that time because of that closeness that he seemed to have with the Lord Jesus. At any rate, he was one of the youngest of the apostles. That we know for sure. So think about it for a moment, friends. This is written, this letter that we're reading here tonight is written 76 or so years from the time that John walked with the man in the one-piece robe along the shores of Galilee. 76 years. And his contemporaries, they've been either crucified, you know, hung up upside down on a cross, or beheaded, or put to death in some other heinous way. So here he is. He's one of the last ones, and he's an old guy at this point in time, right? And he's been through a lot. But this man knows more about the Lord Jesus now than he ever knew of him when he walked with him along the shores of Galilee, and even when he laid his head upon Jesus' bosom. After all, he walked with Jesus in the flesh for at most 3.5 years. And he spent the last 70 plus years walking with the Lord Jesus. And he has been through so many situations that volumes and volumes of books could be written on what he's experienced and what's taken place in his life. Now recall that he spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus on the island of Patmos. And he wrote down what the Lord Jesus revealed to him. And knowing that it wouldn't be understood by those that lived with him in this state. Can you imagine that? Things being revealed to you that nobody's going to understand, and you know that. We don't know how much of it was even revealed to John at the time, but we know that John was going to write what he saw, and he was told not to do it. He was told to write other things, and he did write them, but they're written in symbolic form, Revelation being the book of symbols, and they weren't intended to be revealed at that particular time, but recorded. So this man knew the Lord Jesus better than any man alive at that time. And this is the very same one, recall, that wanted to call fire down on others because they weren't in total agreement with them. You know, they might have had some different ideas or some different doctrine, right? Or because they were not walking along with him as he and the other disciples were walking with the man of Galilee. They weren't part of their group, in other words. What a transformation has taken place in this man's life. That's the power of this blood, friends. And now he knows that he's nearing the end of his journey here on the earth. And so if you know that your time is coming, you're going to make your words count. You're going to choose them wisely. You're going to whittle them down so that the meaning that you're trying to convey is not lost with a bunch of, superfluous vocabulary. You're going to just try and get right to the point as best you can. And, of course, he's lived this way his whole life, but even still, if you know that you're just about to cross over, you recognize, you know, whatever work that I'm done, I want to make sure that it's right. I want to make sure that I didn't say anything extra or I didn't fail to bring the full counsel of God to the people. So not only is he, so think about it. He's about ready to cross over. He knows that. And he's one of the last ones. And he knows that this work has got to continue on. No pressure, though. So he's not going to waste words. He's not going to beat around the bush. He's certainly not going to worry about political correctness or in terms that we would understand today, wokeness. He's not going to repeat the four Gospels. They've already been written. But what he's going to do is magnify what has already been unveiled in the living church of the living God. And we know that he can't be swayed by what other people think about him or when they read his writings, whether they approve or disapprove. He's way beyond worrying about those kind of things. He's not trying to build a kingdom for himself. He's not trying to make a name for himself. He's not going on and on and on about how long he's been in the message. In fact, he's not the one that, he didn't tell us, well, I was 14 when I was, you know, and me and Jesus were like this. It may have been the truth, but why do you have to tell me that? Amen. People say things like that because they want you to think, you know, I'm a little bit more sure than you are. Or I'm, you know, it's like saying, look how many stripes I have on my, you know, I outrank you, right? A lot of times, it just means you've been on the earth longer than somebody else. Being an elder has nothing to do with being an older. You could be an older and still not be an elder. So John is he's not trying to assert himself, though he does have authority, of course. Right now, he's the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So he's not going on and on about his, who he is and what he is. And he's certainly not running down other ministers that are continuing the work but are not under his thumb, if you will. What he's about to share with the body is based on 70 plus years of experience of walking with our Lord Jesus. And these are our nuggets. And we say nuggets because the trials that you go through produce gold, right? And that gold has been tried in the fire. So these are nuggets that are pulled out of the trials that he faced in life's journey. And he's just given us a little synopsis of some of these high points that if you're going to remember anything, he tells you, hey, from the very beginning, we were told to love one another. I'm going to take you right back to that. So his life now speaks louder than any words that he might utter, because his life has been lived. It's on display. It's indisputable. And the words that we read, they truly do reflect the life that was being lived out in that earthly tabernacle. But the Lord knew that we would never know John. We would never see John. We would never see that life lived out. So instead, we have the words of the Lord as spoken through John, recorded here. And we can glean so much about John as well as our Lord Jesus in the reading of these things. Because it doesn't matter who the writer is, there's an element of the writer that's still on display in whatever the writing is that it was put on his heart by the Holy Spirit. So you can't separate the man from his message. Even that was ordained of God, in other words. So after all he's been through, and yet there's no root of bitterness. He's not going on and on and on. You know, I could have this and that and the other, and if this one hadn't, right? He's not angry at the world. He's not saying, boy, did I get a raw deal. And here I am, you know, I'm one of the last ones, and why am I still here? He doesn't have a complex. A martyr complex. Woe is me. Or an inferiority complex. How come I'm always being picked on? I'm no good. Or a superiority complex. There's lots of different kinds of complexes, right? I'm the biggest, the best, I got the most stripes. This thing's going to fall apart when I leave. Can you imagine having that kind of an attitude? Well, people that try to promote how important they are while they're here, they're kind of telling you that this, you know, I wonder how God ever got along without them before they came on the scene. He's in control. He's holding everything together. Right. We know that God works through men. We're not disparaging that at all. Right. But the man's not taking credit for it. So John is not angry at others. He's not angry at himself. He's not angry with God. He's at perfect peace. He's at perfect peace with the direction that his life has taken. As a son of the living God that surrendered completely to the Spirit of God in his life. He never would have been able to predict all the turns and valleys and mountains that his life would take him through. Just like us. He didn't know he was going to be out on the island of Patmos, called a witch, boiled in oil for 24 hours, and put on this island with a bunch of convicts, and 3 years on this island. He didn't see that coming. Right. And yet, that was God's perfect will for his life, and that was the path that he was put on. So he's not second-guessing. Because he knows that he put the Lord first in everything. He knows that everything he did, he was led in the Spirit to do. He knows he's made mistakes. And he knows he's grown from it. He knows he's no longer a son of thunder. Calling fire down on people. There was a period of time for that, but he grew. So he's completely surrendered to the Spirit of God, and he's not pointing us to anybody else except Christ the Word. And the church says, Amen. The church has been placed. Brother Paul has established it. He's laid the foundation. The other apostles have complemented that. They've done their part. The four gospels have been written, which is the framework for a book of Acts. So the church has been placed, it's been settled into their purpose for being here on the earth. And in John's closing letters, he's instructing us on how to know that you are truly born of God. Now, doesn't that seem strange? Because that's the beginning of your walk, right? You're born again of the Spirit of God at the beginning of your walk. He's at the end of his walk, taking us all the way back to the beginning. But he's got authority to say it now. He's lived this word. This word has been proven. It's been manifested. And he's saying, you know, if you want a test about whether somebody's, he tells us later on in other places, he says, you know, to try every spirit to see that if it's of God or not. He said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come, that spirit's of God, right? Everybody just about could believe that Jesus had come. Even Caesar got taxes collected on him, right? Remember when Peter was told to go pull a drachma or two out of the mouth of a fish, and that was to pay their temple tax? And so there's no disputing that. So that's not the test. Well, do you believe that Jesus was here 2,000 years ago? Yes. Okay, well, you're born of God. The devil believes that. He faced him every step of the way and suffered great defeats and the ultimate defeat. So John is, if this is going to be your last letter, what are you going to write? You're going to try and distill it to, you know what, I want to make sure. Here's how you make your calling and election sure. So he's instructing on how to know that you are truly born of God and how you can know that God now dwells in you. And he equates the love of God dwelling in the human soul to light in that very soul. And he declares that the soul is in darkness if it's hate-filled or if there's any hate. In the soul. If there's any hate in the heart, that soul is in darkness. That soul does not love God. And he points to where hate first manifested in human flesh. And he likens those that hate to Cain. And he reminds us once again, I mean, the Jews knew the doctrine of serpent seed. And John reminds us of it. He said he was of that wicked one. Well, wait a minute. You said that he was a son of Adam, that he was born from Adam. Well, Adam wasn't that wicked one, so where are you at? His spirit was of Satan. Adam was not a wicked one. Of course he fell, but he was not a wicked one. Those that are truly born of the Spirit of God, they love God. And they love their brother also. They don't love them because they have to. They love them because of who they are. Because of the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts. So there's no hate in their hearts for anybody, friends or foe. Now, just to be completely open with you tonight, that doesn't mean that you want to be around everybody. That doesn't mean that everybody rubs you the right way. That doesn't mean that, you know, that you like everybody's flesh. But we're not talking about the flesh here tonight. When somebody has done them wrong, and they know, not they think, but they know that that person has done them wrong, they'll pray for that person. Amen. Knowing that their prayer is needed and effective. And they don't live their lives in a rearview mirror, but instead they live one day at a time, as we've been talking about. They travel light. They're not carrying around a bunch of baggage. They don't hold grudges. They aren't nursing old wounds. Now, friends, if we're in that mode, that doesn't mean you aren't born of the Spirit of God. So don't think that that's what we're trying to say here. Because you can let your flesh get in the way. And then you need to have a little prayer meeting. And you need what's in that soul to start bringing that flesh into subjection. You can form a complex. You won't stay that way, but you can form a complex. And you can nurse hurt feelings, right? But when you're completely surrendered to the Spirit of God, ultimately, He's going to raise you up above that. Raise you up above your human feelings. That's the thing. This isn't about you working it all out in your human thinking and working it all out in your human feelings. This isn't about some new feelings coming to replace some old feelings. This is about God lifting you up above all of that mess. And all of a sudden the love of God comes into your heart and you realize, you know what, that has to be God. Because that wasn't there before. And I truly do feel sorry for that person. I truly can see that they've went through this or that or the other, and maybe that's why they're acting the way that they do, and they didn't mean it. Right. In your humanness, when you're a little ant down on the ground crawling around with all the other ants, you can't maybe see that. But when the Lord takes you up on top of Mount Lemmon and you look down into the valley and you can't even see the ants, now you're not governed by whatever's going on down in the valley. Now you can think different thoughts, higher thoughts, His thoughts. You can see things as God sees them. Oh, that's supernatural. And I'm so thankful for it. Because if that wasn't the case, none of us would have any hope. None of us would have a chance. None of us. How is it that we can heal? How is it that we can be wounded by others? And you'll see people that haven't given their heart to Christ that go through less than what you go through and crack up. I don't mean crack up, ha-ha, but fall apart, right? But something is keeping you. Something's holding you. Something's able to lift you up above it. Something is taking place in your life where you're able to forgive. Where you're not holding this at the charge of somebody else, realizing that your forgiveness is based on how much you forgive others. That's supernatural. But you got to be born of the Spirit of God for that to take place in your life. So John's not talking of sons after the flesh here, but he's talking about sons after the Spirit of God. He's not talking about ooey gooey, touchy feely kind of love. That kind of love's fickle, and it changes. You know, I remember Sister Baker, but I remember her telling me about Bobby Sherman. I think is who it was, right? And I looked at him and thought, what a weirdo, you know. His little hair's just all right, and, you know, a little teen idol or whatever. And she says, yeah, you know, I kind of, there was a time when I thought he was cute and this, that, and the other. We're not talking about that kind of love, right? Because that love is not the love of God. If it was the love of God, she'd still be in love with Bobby Sherman. Thing is, she never was in love with him. She was maybe infatuated, you know, a little, as teens go through that, you know, and they make these different kind of idols. But what I'm trying to get at is that kind of love is fickle, right? And it's unpredictable, right? And it changes. And it's not, there's no truth to it. There's no unmoving or unwavering power to it. But the love of God is something greater than that. I mean, the love of God could love you while you are yet a sinner, right? He's not looking at you in your present condition, right? Only the love of God could do that. And we need that love so that we can look at other people and not judge the book by its cover. So John's not talking about this ooey-gooey kind of love, this touchy-feely love that the world calls love, but he's talking about the love of God. And he's lived long enough to know that your earthly tabernacle can be and often is rubbed in ways that you don't like by other tabernacles that you rub shoulders with. But he's not talking about the remnants of our first birth, right? You can absolutely love a brother or sister and not like them. Oh, I know you know what I'm talking about. Don't pretend. Put your halo down for a moment. There are people that we long to be around, and it's kind of a selfish thing. We long to be around them because we get benefit from it, right? We feel good around them, or we're filled with hope, or they're fun, or whatever, right? And there are other people that have a kind of a cloud hanging over them, you know, that you see them coming and, yeah, you know, when they come, you ask them, how are you doing? Well, you know, and you know that. You know that it's going to be like that, right? You know that they're going to tell you the first, second, and third pull of how miserable they are, right? And you look at your watch, where does the time go? Right? You say, I don't do that. Sure you do. You spend more time with people you like to be around. Then it's just human nature, right? It doesn't mean, though, that you don't love that person. It doesn't mean that you can't look beyond the flesh. Look beyond the temperament, right? I mean, we've talked about that before. There's basically four temperaments, right? And actually we're a mixture of one plus another one. Most people aren't just one pure example of the temperament, but, you know, there's the choleric temperament that, you know, take your head off, the ends justify the means, or the Hitlers and the Mussolinis, and, you know, they're the ones that just take charge, and you wonder, who put you in charge, you know? And they walk in, and why is that chair tipped over? And you're like, what chair? And who cares? But they're wired a little different. It's just how they are. Then there's the sanguine. It's a joke a minute. And they're just happy-go-lucky. They start things. They get everybody all spun up to get involved. And then they go off onto something else. And they never finish anything, right? There's the melancholic. Woe is me. Oh, nobody knows the trouble I alone have seen. Jesus doesn't even know. Nobody knows but Jesus. No, he doesn't even know. I got it. I'm so alone. So they're either that way or they're one of the best blessings to mankind because they're living for others or writing songs or music, poetry, expressing things, putting things in words that we couldn't, when they say it, it's like, yeah, that's exactly right. But you couldn't put it in those kind of words. Then there's the phlegmatic temperament that, you know, just real even keeled. And, you know, you say smile and they say, I am. If they're excited, you can't tell. Well, don't you like this? Yeah, it's okay. They can't help the way they're made. That's how they're made, right? And because of your particular temperament, you know, maybe if you're a melancholic, you want to be around someone that's sanguine, that's telling jokes all the time. Get you out of the molly grubs. Get you out of your seriousness, whatever, right? Somebody that can't see the forest for the trees, you know, they're always down into the minutiae, and they correct you on, you know. I even have people correct me on my daughter's name. They call her Adriana. Her name's Adriana. It's pronounced. You didn't name her. I did. So I guess you can tell what temperament I am. You can see the choleric coming out, right? As well as the melancholic that's there. So, you know, with Micaiah, poor guy, he goes by Mike now, right? It's pretty unambiguous. His own grandmothers couldn't get the name right, and still can't, right? And then everybody else, you know, well, it's Micaiah. It's like, well, maybe that's how you pronounce a version of Micaiah, but that's not his name. His name's Micaiah. Micaiah, Isaiah, wink, wink, nod, nod, get it? I don't hear you going around saying, Isaiah, my own brother. Oh, how could you call him Micaiah? It's Micaiah, you know? And the C is in the Hebrew, it's chet. You know, you gotta bring some sputum up or something to pronounce it. Sound like you're choking, right? His name is Micaiah. And I'm like, okay, all right, I'll play that game with you. What's your name, Michael? Well, in Hebrew, it's Michael. So should we call you Michael? Or call it? Well, you can see a little bit about my temperament here now, right? I prefer not to be around that. But I have to be able to bring myself under myself to realize those things are trivial. In the end, it has nothing to do with your soul. It has nothing to do with your destination. It has nothing to do with that person. In fact, God gave them that particular temperament to hone you. Oh, I feel like I'm getting rubbed the wrong way. No, it's probably the right way. Because nobody likes getting rubbed. Right? But how do you finish a stone? How do you finish wood? You take some sandpaper, rubbing compound, polishing compound, and you rub on it. We understand in the building of the Great Pyramids that the stones that were used to build those pyramids, they were not quarried locally. They were brought from quarries in different areas, you know, Italy, different places like that. And they were floated on boats. I don't know how they did that, being so huge and all that. But somehow they got these great big stones to the job site. And guess what? They were pre-cut. All the cutting took place back at the quarry. And then they would put them together, right? And so they put this stone together with this stone. And what if they don't exactly fit right? Well, they didn't. There'd always be some kind of imperfection. So they would take the stones and just rub them together. And after a while, you couldn't put a credit card or you couldn't put a business card in between these massive stones. So the finishing work was rubbing. Doesn't feel good, but guess what? That's what brings us closer together, right? Especially when we're able to, you know, we'll say something, we'll do something, we'll fly off the handle or whatever, and our character's being molded and shaped. And we hurt that person. And then we got to go make it right, sincerely, apologize. And if you truly do make things right, you end up closer than you were before you showed your epidermis. Right? And some people, that's just too much for them, and so they just don't want to be around people. But guess what? This whole life is about bringing us to perfection. It's molding and shaping our character. None of us... We elevate ourselves so high in our own thinking. None of us had any character. We came to this world speaking lies. We were liars. Right? You didn't choose to be, but you, nevertheless, that's what you were. And it's the trials of this life that form that character. So John is declaring that if you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, then you're going to love others that are born of the same Spirit, because the image of God is on display in you and in them also. It is the attribute of God that's down on the inside of them and the invisible Spirit of God that's dwelling in them. And that's what we declare to love. And that's the eternal part of them. This part's going to fall off. And when we get to the other side, in our new bodies, we're not going to rub one another the wrong way in our new bodies. So it's a pest house for us. It's a pest house sometimes for other people. Our pest house, that is. And so we endeavor to do all that we can to not be a hardship on other people, right? To not make it about us, but make it about other people, and the church says. You know, one of the things that was going on in industry, say, 30 years ago, you know, there was companies were getting sued because of sexual harassment and just all the prejudice, just lots of different kinds of what was perceived to be harassment. And if you think about it, in this nation that we live in, you know, it would be a whole lot easier in, say, France, or, well, actually, it's changing there now, too. But there are, in the old world, there are places where everybody's the same. They've, you know, 10 generations have lived in this town or what have you. And so they don't have different cultures, probably don't have different religions or not much of a different religion, right? So they're a lot more the same than they are different. But here in America, we're, you know, we promote diversity, right? How all of us are so different, but being so different, we have to learn how to get along, right? And so one of the things that they press in industry is that, or they did starting around 30 years ago, and probably even more so now. Now there's probably thought police that are going around. Back then it was just, you know, if you said something and somebody overheard you and it offended them, well, then now it's on you to tell that person, look, I'm sorry I offended you. You're not admitting that you... maybe you don't think that it was offensive, or maybe you didn't intend to offend, but it didn't matter, right? Reality is 9/10 of it, right? So if that person was offended, then you would tell that person, look, I'm sorry I offended you. Now, that's mechanical, right? But just because, I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. And Satan never does anything original, right? So if this is the mechanical part that, you know, they're trying to teach kids how to play together in the sandbox at work, right? This is the mechanical part, because not everybody's a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you're going to treat people right. So if this is the mechanical part, well, how much more should that very thing exist if Christ is in you? In fact, it does. And there's scripture after scripture after scripture that we could go through here tonight. You know, if somebody is offended, go to that person, right? Yes. Restore them. Try to settle it. Try to make things right. Don't let this thing go on. Boy, is it getting quiet. All right. Or maybe it's the church down the street. Yeah, that's it. I guess there's a reason for me to preach this tonight, right? It's just a good reminder to us. So we're going to have filial love for the human element as well, right? Or brotherly kindness, brotherly love. I mean, if brotherly love and agape love were the same thing, then there wouldn't be two different words that we're using. And you wouldn't cap off brotherly kindness with brotherly kindness. So I don't care how much you think somebody rubs you the wrong way, you still there's still brotherly kindness that will come out towards that. You'll care, right? If that person ends up in a hospital, you'll be right there, right? I don't care what's gone on in between you. You'll be right there praying for them and with a heavy heart. You'll care. That's brotherly kindness. It sticks. It doesn't look like it'll stick sometimes, but it's like honey. It will stick. Are we listening? Okay, hallelujah. But if we can't love the brother who we can actually see and touch, well, how can we claim to love God whom we can't see or touch? This is no small thing. So John is showing us how to tell if that eternal life dwells in us so that we aren't deceived. And so, you know, we aren't self-deceived. That's the worst deception that there is. And we aren't deceived by others. He's showing us literally what eternal life produces in the soul and what that lived out life looks like from the outside when you run across that. Friends, we appreciate so much the anointing of the Spirit. We call it the rain that falls on us, but we know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And we recognize that we need to learn how to yield to that anointing and let God have his way. We need to learn to trust him and to surrender to him. But that's so that we can go to the very next step, which is to learn to die out completely to ourselves and then let him in the soul. So now it's not an anointing that's falling on your flesh. It's not an anointing that's falling on your spirit, but it's something that's coming down into the soul. So we don't want him just on our flesh or on our spirit only, though we are blessed by his presence. And that's what you see out in the denominational realms. You know, you'll see people crying and their hands are up and they're saying they love Jesus and they're worshiping and something. It's very real. There's an anointing that's fallen on them, right? But if they then can go out in the parking lot and chew you out for something or not shake your hand, well, it shows you that it was just an anointing. We want more than that. We want that rain on the outside to be on the inside. We want it behind the veil. We want him to abide in us and us to abide in his word. So John tells us that if Christ truly abides in us, then we're walking in light. And we have love for the brethren. So, friends, we can claim to believe the message. We can claim to have deep revelation or light. But if it doesn't cause us to love our brother, then we are still in darkness and have not the light. We're still dead while we yet live, as Paul would say. We have a form of godliness, but the transforming power has not moved down on the inside to quicken the soul and change us. We might believe God, sincerely even, with our minds. But the soul is still blackened and is still in darkness until we're quickened by the Holy Spirit. And a blackened soul does not trust God. A blackened soul does not believe God. That's why they don't trust God. A blackened soul cannot surrender to him. Now, this is every one of us. We were all born that way. We had darkness over our soul. We were born into a life of death. A blackened soul will have trouble with headship in general, let alone the Holy Spirit taking control. Because that soul is still ruled over by sin. By unbelief, regardless of your human will. So when you are, before you're born again of God, you can truly want to do. Your will can be to do the right thing, and you won't be able to find a way to do it. So light means so much to us, but true light is characterized by love. If we abide in light, then love abides in us and us in it. And the church says, but if the light we claim to have causes us to draw a circle to where others are put out of the kingdom because they're not in our circle or they don't follow some certain pet doctrine, well, we haven't the true light. Towards the end of 1963, Brother Branham noticed that certain ones had pulled away from his message, and they were no longer attending the tabernacle in Jeffersonville. Now, he had taught prior on the gifts of the Spirit, and he'd taught prior on church order, different things, and putting it in order. And now he's taking in another step, and he says, I've been waiting for Brother Neville, who was, I believe he was a Methodist, and he had a gift of prophecy and a gift of tongues in his life. And he said, I've waited until now to really kind of bring the, just a solid teaching on this, because if I had brought it sooner, he never would have learned how to walk in his gift. He never would have discovered the gift. In other words, people will say, well, he's acting like a baby. Well, when you're a baby, it's okay to act like a baby. Do we say that to babies? Quit acting like a baby. No, on the contrary, we love that. We just don't love it when they're 20 years old and they're acting the same way. We don't want to change their diaper at 20. And we don't want to hear no at 20. But at 3, oh, isn't that cute? So, a child will lean over this way. They're learning to walk, right? They'll go over this way, and you're proclaiming that they're walking. They got a hold of your fingers, and you're trying to get them to walk between mom and dad. And you're like, look, he's walking. No, he isn't. You're dragging him along, and he's taking a few steps, and he's going this way and that. But no, you're saying he's walking, right? And in order to learn balance, you have to lean too far this way. You have to lean too far that way. You got to fall over on your bike to become a good bicyclist. Oh, I hate that, but it's true. So, Brother Neville had matured to the point where Brother Brown said, okay, now I can bring this teaching to the church. You know, I didn't want to bring it. If the pastor of the church is not ready for it, then what good would it be to, because you won't live any higher than the pastor teaches. If the pastor isn't ready for it. But they were ready for it. So Brother Branham talked about a room in the back, right? And he said, you gifted ones, when you come together, this is how we want to do it at our church. When you come together, go back there and meet and pray. And if somebody has a prophecy, let it be concerned, witnessed by two or three. And then take that thing and write it out and then put it up on the pulpit. And then when the pastor walks up, they'll read it. And it's not just quoting scripture and so on and so forth. And he said, if it happens, then praise the Lord and we thank the Lord. He says, if it doesn't, if that thing doesn't happen, then get that whole group and have them come to the altar. Don't condemn them. Don't tar and feather them. But somehow a wrong spirit got amongst them. Get them down to the altar. Pray that spirit off of them. And then keep going. Right? So Brother Branham brought this teaching. And the next thing he loses a bunch of people. Well, we wouldn't know anything about that. Glad those things don't happen today. Of course, they didn't go off by themselves because their roots had grown together with others in the church. And of course, they had established influence over others, which is natural. And so they caused others to follow them into the churches that they started. And there's always, a little honeymoon phase, a little bit of excitement. It's all new and hallelujah and glory to God until it isn't. So Brother Branham was noticing at the end of 1963 that some were leaving and they were going over to be with Brother Junior Jackson and with Brother Don Ruddle and some of these others that had left the church, and they left over that teaching, frankly. And started their other churches. Things had gotten so bad in Brother Branham's church. Can you imagine this? People would come in before the service and they'd stand up in a pew and turn around and they'd actually be exhorting or teaching or preaching or, the devil tries to make everything nutty. He tries to make everything look crazy, right? And if there's no crazy one there, he'll bring somebody in. Inject him with that and then send him over to you. When you're considering, do I want to make this my church home? Then Brother Weirdo will come up. Say, have you heard about this doctrine? Oh, you haven't? Well, you can't make it. Whatever. Right? And you're thinking, whoa, Nelly. That's just the devil, right? Not saying that brother can't turn around or be turned around, but he got a wrong spirit on him. So, Brother Branham noticed that some in his own church had begun to call those that recently left, call them harsh names. Now, I am definitely, you can tell me, well, you know, I know you're talking to me because of something in my life or whatever. I am. I want you to know that tonight. I want you to know that if you've come from somewhere else, you need to bury that thing. Don't you dare drag that along, because it'll affect everybody. You need to realize, okay, I've turned a chapter in the book. Now I'm in a new chapter, right? I'm not going to live in the past. I'm not going to continue to go on about Brother Rotten so-and-so. Maybe I should get to my real message. Come on, friends. We've all been through something. I mean, just go back to probably most of us. Some of us have been homeschooled, but most of us, even with that, I can give you some examples, but most of us have been to school, and we've been rubbed the wrong way by people. We had to learn to forgive and let go. Has any of you here tonight heard me talk about Brian in the third grade and what he did to me? And I'll never get over it. He was so rotten. You'd look at me thinking, you are stupid. Who cares about Brian? Didn't you grow up? Brian. Now it's hard. It's hard right after you've been injured or wounded, and there's a detox phase. There's a phase that we go through where God is renewing your mind and or bringing peace in your heart and all that. But get healed. Yeah, right. We got people here that left churches years ago that still haven't learned to get plugged in. We have people here that don't trust me. And they don't trust me because they didn't trust their other pastor. Right? And I can't help you. We never know when you're going to come. We never know when you're going to go. Oh, yeah, nobody's going to tell me what to do, obviously. Right? But that is baggage from your past. Brother Verlin, I had no idea I was going to say this tonight. But there we are. I'm trying to help you. Right? If you want to just be a church attender, you're welcome. And you can continue to attend church until I go in the rapture. But if you want to go in the rapture, you need to get plugged in. You need to have confidence in God. You need to have confidence in the person that He's given you as a pastor. Right? Because that's how God works. Some of you, I can feel it right there. Well, I don't know about that. Well, you really don't have confidence in Him yet. Because He said, I have sent you. He ascended on high, and He said, He gave gifts unto men. Right? And then He said, these are going to mature you. These are going to perfect you. These are going to hone you. They're going to edify you, correct you, teach you, exhort you. That's what these gifts are going to do. Oh, there'll be a man there. Right? And you may not like the choice of his automobile. But that choice has nothing to do with your soul. I don't like your car either. So there. Okay. The point is, you can't carry this stuff around. You got to get healed. You got to let the Holy Spirit heal you. And leave that behind. There's scripture for it all the way through. Leaving those things behind, I press forward to the mark. Not carrying this bunch of baggage around. The one that it hurts is you. Okay, so he noticed that some in his own church had begun to call those that recently left harsh names. Right? They called them dead birds. They called their churches buzzard roosts. Right? Oh, brother buzzard roost over there, you know, that brother so-and-so, and he's got that buzzard roost, and yeah, they went over, they left us, and they're over at that buzzard roost. You can hear it on tape. And Brother Branham said, if you are my children, and you've said these things, I'm ashamed of you. There's something there for all of us. You, there's no way that you've forgiven if you keep bringing it up. Let God heal you. There's healing power here tonight. I know. I was one of the most jaded individuals. You wouldn't have enjoyed being around me. There was a time when you, because the worst part was I was right. And I was always right. You say, oh, I doubt that. Well, I'm telling you. I'd argue to the death. And I'd make sure of my facts. You would tell me that this happened to you and nobody had it as bad as you. I'd up you. I'd raise it and I'd say, okay, what's the term? You know, I'll meet you and I'll raise you. Right? Use a poker analogy. Oh, no. I saw a reminder here the other day. Somebody's got this picture of all these, I think these guys were on Mount Everest or whatever, and they've all got a hold of a rope, and, you know, they're going up Mount Everest, and there's snow, and it's cold. And it says on there, apparently, this was my parents' trip. This is how they traveled to school each day. And I walked those 10 miles with snow up to here, and it was freezing. Sure, it was bad, but I don't think it was that bad. But we can hold on to these things. You see what I'm talking about? We can hold on to it, and we can be convinced that, oh, nobody's had it as bad as me. Well, guess what? There's one that knew no sin that had it worse than all of us. And when he went to the cross and everybody's running like flies, they're abandoning him left and right, his hand-chosen disciples. If he'd have been one of us, he would have said, well, that's the way you guys feel about it. I ain't dying for none of you. Can't even stay here with me? You're all denying me? But see, this is beyond the human part. That's what I'm trying to get at. There's a love that, of God that's deeper, that's more concerned about eternal things, that's able to rise up above circumstances. Friends, if we're controlled by circumstances, we don't have a chance. Because there's some pretty bad circumstances that can come our way that we have no control over, right? But that love is more powerful than any situation, anybody that you run across, any temptation the devil puts into your path. Okay, somehow I got to get those that I tuned out. I got to get them listening again. If that's you, say amen. It wasn't you. Sorry, I tricked you. I wasn't feeling that coming from you. So. They were saying, these people aren't saying what the prophet said. And they left us, so they must be serpent seed. Buzzards eating dead carrion. Well, what a nice thing to say about somebody. And yet, the drunk down the street, they'll treat him better than a former brother or sister, quote unquote. They probably expected Brother Branham to actually compliment them for staying with the prophet. Oh, we got your back, Brother Branham. They said bad things about you. We said worse about them. And we're right. And you might be right, but you got a wrong spirit. You see, they wanted thunder to come down. I had a brother came into my office one time. He said he dreamed a dream. And in this dream, he said, my head, you know, he said something, and then my head puffed up like a pumpkin that was about ready to blow up. My face turned red, and he had said something or whatever and was saying, be careful, and, you know, like he's Moses coming with the Ten Commandments or something. And I'm listening to this, and I'm concerned because I want to help this brother, and I already could see had a spirit on him, and he needed some help or whatever. And I don't doubt that he dreamed a dream, but he was trying to make the dream come to pass. He was actually doing things to try to... How carnal can you get? He was trying to force a reaction out of me. And he didn't get one. And it confused him. But that's because the love of God is... It's not controlled by those things. Right? The love that you have for somebody else's soul is... It's not down here at this human ooey-gooey level, right? Circumstantial level. It's the most powerful force in the universe. So they wanted thunder to come down. They wanted, you know, a bunch of hair pieces on fire and whatever. These people that are no longer with them. So, yeah, so to finish that thought, this brother was like, you better be careful, Pastor. You answer me because, you know, like somebody's going to fall dead, right? If it's of God, God will back it up. We don't have to come with those scare tactics and so carnal. But notice this. The ones that sinned against Brother Branham, and they did. And they were saying things that were not complimentary. They were absolutely, you know, saying he's wrong about his teaching on tongues and we think this and that and the other. But instead of Brother Branham lashing out against those that left, he rebuked some of the ones that stayed and were calling them names. Back in the 50s, the Pentecostals were calling others that didn't agree with them buzzard's roosts. Or how about this? Louse nests. Louse is plural for lice. I don't even want to hear that word. Just to, you know, something that's living on your, get it off of me. And it's, you know, trying to live off your body and suck your blood. And what a rotten thing to call another human being, let alone somebody that's of the faith. So Brother Branham shamed the churches back then for humiliating others that didn't agree with what they believed. The church was calling these people dead birds as opposed to calling them eagles, saying that they were dead while they yet lived. So if you're a buzzard, the implication is you don't belong to God. The implication, that's what Jesus meant when he said, beware when they come, if you say, thou fool, you're in danger of hellfire, right? If you actually look at the word for word interpretation of it, is that you're calling them non-elect. You're saying there's, you know, you couldn't be a seed of God, right? Well, how do you know? It may be true that somebody's not acting like a seed of God, right? Well, guess what? You didn't either, right? You can't tell from the wrapper. But to say that person is not of God, you're declaring their eternal destination. You don't know that. And it's not up to you. It's up to him. Take people as far as they can come. Some people it may take a lot other things in life to get them to that place where that light actually strikes. Right? Who cares? It's not how wrong you are, but it's along the way, it's how right you are in the end. Okay. So the church was calling these people dead birds and buzzards roosts. And sounds like something the disciples did in the early days of their ministry, right? So John says, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him, John says. He's not, these are very few words. If you read these scriptures, the things that John's saying, I mean, they're packed. There's TNT in there. They're powerful, but there's just a few words. He's not, it's not ambiguous. It's not flowery. You don't have to strip this away, get out your thesaurus to wonder what he meant by that. He just cut right to the chase. You hate your brother, you don't have eternal life. So in God's eyes, that makes a person a murderer. And that person may never kill a flea, let alone a human life. And yet in God's eyes, they're a murderer. The tongue becomes a sword that murders. Because what is in the heart is what comes out of the mouth. So many times, people will use quotes or scriptures to cloak the hatred that's in their heart and to excuse it. Now, I'm just telling you all this tonight because you can go out and tell somebody else and it'll help them, okay? Because I'm sure nobody needs to hear this tonight. John went right to the Word. Remember John called down thunder, right? He went right to the Word. And he said, should we call fire down as Elijah did? Just doing what the Word says. On those that don't believe exactly like us. Well, actually, that's not why he called the fire down. But then the Word that was standing before him went right to the source and identified that evil spirit that was on John. And said, you don't know what manner of a spirit you are of. Evil spirits will go right to the Word and justify their attitudes towards others. But hate will never pass into a new body. The church says. Amen. So the soul has to be changed before the body can be changed. And that's what the new birth is. Amen. So when Jesus spoke to those in his day, he went right to the realms of the heart that David touched on in the Psalms and Solomon spoke of in the Proverbs. And Jesus showed us that sin starts or resides actually in the heart, not in the outward things that we see with our eyes. We look at those things and we say, oh, that's sin. No, sin started down on the inside. And he showed us that the very root of our sin is an evil heart. So Jesus, the Word, began to discern past the outward works of man that was motivated by and ruled by the law that Moses had established. So Jesus was able to go beyond the actions and see the motive behind the action, right? You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. So the Word was able to look beyond the flesh, beyond the spirit realm, and look at the very intent in the heart. And we're told that no man knows his own heart. So he told us, Jesus told us that adultery is committed in the heart, not in the flesh. And that just spun the whole church world upside down when they heard that. You see, the fleshly act can never take place if the adultery never exists in the heart. If there's no desire in the heart to do that, guess what? You're not going to do it. So the soul has to be changed before the body can be changed. When Jesus spoke to those in his day, he went into the realms of the heart that David touched on in the Psalms and spoke directly to what was behind the veil versus dealing with the actions that everybody else wanted to point to. Matthew 5:28. Jesus said, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath, past tense, committed adultery with her already in his heart. Paul picks up on this very same thing, and he assures us that those with unclean hearts are not a part of the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that they can't be born again. It just means they aren't. And he lists the deeds of the heart And not the deeds of the flesh, as Moses did. You know, Moses was saying, don't kill, don't, you know, disobey your parents, don't, right? Don't, these things that you see as deeds of the flesh, Paul's going right to the matter of the heart, as Jesus did. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, so being covetous, that's down in the heart. Who is an idolater? You're an idolater in your heart. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? So, we're teaching is like being on thin ice. There's a fine line there, and we're straddling this fine line, and we want to straddle it here tonight. And I believe that this will help you. This is not temptation, but this is giving over to the desire that's in the heart. You still with me? Now, if you're born from above, your flesh will suffer temptation. But temptation is not sin. If temptation was sin, then Jesus was a sinner. Because he was tempted in all ways. And yet he never gave in to it. So what I want you to notice here is that the desire for sin, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, the desire for sin is no longer in the heart. So you're not giving in to a desire because there is no desire. You don't want to do those things anymore. But Satan can come and tempt your flesh and tempt your spirit. And you'll do something that's wrong and you will suffer for that. And you will be sorry and you will make it right. Because down in the soul, you don't want to do it.
Amen.
You can't make you can't wait to make it right. If it takes the skin off of you, you will. And it will take the skin off of you sometimes. But do you see the difference there? If you aren't born again, and your desire is to kill somebody, that desire is in your soul. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you don't want to kill anybody. So there's a difference between temptation and the desire that's in your heart. When you hate somebody from your heart, you want them dead. You don't want them to exist. You want to kill them. You don't have to actually kill them to be guilty of it. But that's the desire that's in your heart. I'm not talking about in your emotion. Somebody upsets you or offends you, and you know, you think your first thought is, you know, you want something bad to happen to him. Well, let's say something bad did happen to him. You would feel this big because you really didn't want that to happen. That's not the desire that's in your heart. When you're born from above and you're being tempted, what comes into your mind isn't coming from your soul. Let me give you an example. A woman walks in front of you, if you're a man, and she's got a spirit on her, and she doesn't have to know that she does, but she's dressed sexy or half-dressed. Your body... When you come down to the altar, you don't get castrated. When you come down to the altar, you don't stand up as a eunuch, right? Oh, bless God, I don't like women anymore. Well, then how did all these guys get married and have children? Your body is wired. We are part animal. We are created in, you know, our flesh is in the image of the kingdom that we're over, right? This flesh part has desires. That's not your soul, though. And this flesh part, if a woman is indecently dressed and has a spirit upon her to catch your attention, it will catch your attention. And when it does, you'll look away because you don't want to do that. But you can't help the fact that you did. When you saw her, you weren't trying to see something. It presented itself in front of you. So you couldn't help that first look. You were trapped. You weren't looking for that. In fact, you sometimes wonder if you ought to just wear horse blinders. In fact, that's why some of us don't ever go to the mall. You want to talk about it? Exhibitionist type spirit. You go to the mall, you see every kind of demon, and they're all trying to get you to look at them. And each one's trying to outshock the next one, right? And if you're a newborn Christian and you look, the devil's now going to come along and say, well, I thought you said you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, why did you look? Right? And then he'll tell you, you might as well go ahead and do it, because you're guilty of it already. Right? The difference is, I didn't want to see that. That doesn't mean that my flesh won't react to it. But I don't want to see that. Why do you think the prophet of God said, that's why I have a cross hanging from my rearview mirror, so that when I'm driving down the road and some woman is out there partly stripped off or whatever and walks by and I see her, I then look to the cross. I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to look at the cross. That's temptation. Just because you were tempted, you're not guilty. You really don't want to do that. If you did want to do it, that's what you'd be doing. And you wouldn't be born again of the Spirit of God. You don't want to do it, though. How about this? Can a born again... Boy, I'm just really getting off into some different... Lord, just have your way. Can a born again son or daughter of God overeat? Theoretically. Can they do that? Well, I thought you were born from above. Down in your soul, your desire is not to overeat. It's here. Right? Oh, bless God, that's not my problem. Well, let's find out what your problem is then. Because every one of us has a punch coming. Every one of us has some weakness in our flesh that desires to do something that isn't right. Or desires to do it in excess. Shot till you drop. And you recognize that, you got to keep that place covered in prayer. Amen. And because you don't want to do it in your soul, you will keep it covered in prayer. Amen. You may have to learn, and it may take a while, but you will learn to keep that covered in prayer. Amen. Depression's the same way. You can have a tendency, because of your makeup, to head that direction. Woe is me, and I don't want to get out of bed, and nobody loves me, and whatever. But when you're born again of the Spirit of God, and the love of God is down in your soul, you know that's none of that's true. You've come in contact with Him, and you know He loves you just the way you are. And you know that your future is bright. And you know that nothing can take you, separate you from the love of God. And you know what a friend I have in Jesus. You know that there's one that you can trust. And you know that you can be hopeful. You know you can be all these things. But if you're not prayed up and you're not walking in the Spirit, that flesh can come knocking. You know, maybe you get tired. Maybe there's been stress. Maybe you've been overworked. And maybe you haven't been coming to church or whatever. And you can find yourself with your flesh trying to convince you, well, maybe I'll just stay home. Nobody cares. Nobody's going to know if I don't come to church because nobody loves me, right? Those things can happen. But that's not your soul. That's this. And if you are born again of the Spirit of God, what's in the soul will take that thing under control. Brother Branham could not help the fact that he had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. Couldn't help it. He tried everything to overcome that. He couldn't help it. Why? It's wired in you. But he's born again of the Spirit of God. He still had a temper, and there's nothing wrong with a temper. But his temper now was in control by the Spirit of God. That's called temperance. If you have no temper, you have no backbone. If you have no backbone, somebody's robbing, somebody standing right next to you, you'll look over at, gee, that'd be, you know, I sure wish you wouldn't do that. You got a temper, you'll say, that's wrong. And if you don't stop that, I'm going to call the cops or whatever it is that you got to do. Something will rise up in you, right? That's not wrong. It's a good thing. When Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers, that wasn't wrong. That temper was under control. It was the right thing at the right time. Are we still listening? So when you're born again of the Spirit of God and you're being tempted, it's what's coming into your mind. Thoughts will come into your mind. But they aren't your thoughts. And you begin to start realizing that. Because Satan wants to condemn you for the thoughts that come in your mind. But guess what? He has access to bring his thoughts across your path. And you realize that's not my thought. And you resist it. And that thought flees. That spirit flees. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Out of the heart. People will often say, God knows my heart. Well, guess what? He does. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us. So the word discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it is the heart that condemns us or exonerates us. It's not the flesh. So the only way for the heart to be pure is for the old nature to die and for the new nature to be born. And in your soul, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you believe. You believe God's word. You may not, you won't. There's a whole lot you won't understand, and there's a whole lot you'll never understand, but you believe it anyway. You believe God's word. You want to do what's right. You want to do what's pleasing to Him. You're not doing it because somebody's making you do it. That's the problem with some of these legalistic churches that some of us have come out of. And I had a legalistic background too. Kind of a perversion of nevertheless, that's one of the worst parts about it, is because it's legislated to you. Whether you want to do the right thing or not, you're told you have to do this and don't do that. But when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you don't need somebody to tell you that. Because in your heart, you want to do what's right, and the Spirit of God will tell you when you're doing wrong. And there'll be things that you can't do that somebody else can do. Because your conscience won't allow you to do it. But you won't lord it over them. You won't try to get them to live by the same conviction you're living by. So the revealed word is light, and it sets us free from the bondage of sin, which is unbelief. And that's what grace has accomplished for us. Can I have just a few more minutes? How about the rest of you? I really mean it. David never saw that fulfilled in his life. He never saw that change that you and I are looking for, or you and I have experienced. Remember, David cried out. He said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That never happened in David's life. It couldn't. Jesus hadn't died. The Spirit hadn't been given. But he was looking, believing towards the day when that would be accomplished. So he never saw that fulfilled in his life, but look at what grace did for him, and look at what grace has done for you and I in this age. We don't have to continue on in sin and darkness. But grace has provided a way for us to walk in the light. And without that grace, we'd be just like everybody else. Because after the flesh, there's no good, no bad, there's no pretty good. No flesh will glory in his presence. So without that light, we can't even really know right from wrong. There's a way that seemeth right, but leadeth to destruction, right? But if we've truly been born again of the Spirit of God, we have a new nature, and the Word abides within the center of our being, convicting us and judging good thoughts from evil. Let me read this to you from Hebrews chapter 7. Brother Brown said, "You people with these saw blade tempers that's always spouting off in the mouth at somebody, can't put up things like that, be careful. You're guilty if you speak a word against your brother that's not right, that's not just. Go around and tear it down. Tear down it. You don't have to stick a knife in a man's back to kill him. You can break his character and kill him and kill his influence. Speak against your pastor here. Say something bad about him. You just might as well have shot him. Told something that wasn't right about him. Well, it'll kill his influence with the people and things like that. And you're guilty of it," he says. So if we could see in the supernatural realm here tonight, friends, I wonder how many steak knives we'd see sticking out of brothers and sisters' backs. Shh, the one that we're talking about is coming. God bless you, sister. We sure do love and appreciate you. What's this funny feeling I got between my shoulder blades? I'm so glad this doesn't happen in our day. I'm so glad that we're just so far beyond that. Actually, friends, there's not an adult among us tonight that hasn't said something at one time or another that they now wish to take back.
Amen. Right.
I got two things I want to take back. Here we are living in a day where gun control is the main issue. And almost nothing is said about knives. And I think there's more people killed with knives than there are with guns. And yet what is in the human heart is more damaging to others and to our souls than all the high-powered weapons in the world combined. Inside the veil is where the Word abides. And inside the veil, there's no murder that's taking place. We're taught to take a brother to the throne when we believe that he has wronged us. And don't condemn him. Well, you can't do that in yourself. You've got to get in the Spirit. And God has to heal you and lift you up above that. In your humanness, you can't do that. But you can do that if you're born again of the Spirit of God. One of the hardest things for us to do is to forgive our brothers of a wrong that he's done us. Many times it's easier to forgive a rank sinner and say, they can't help it, than to forgive a brother in Christ. Why is that, do you suppose? We're not going to agree with everybody. We won't agree on everything. We might not agree on a lot of things, but we have to be able to look past that and see Christ in our brother. We have to allow God to work on them just as he's working on us. And we have to be careful to not think we're further along than they are. Because we're all a work in process. We're all still being chipped on by the Master. We're being changed from glory to glory, right? So we might experience funny feelings towards somebody else, but we need to get past those feelings because they're just feelings and they aren't funny. And we might not like everything about their flesh, as we've emphasized over and over, but the flesh isn't who they are anyhow. And by the way, I don't like everything about my flesh. Is there anybody here tonight? Don't raise your hand. We'll recognize by your hairdo. Is there anybody here tonight that likes everything about yourself? If you are, I'd like to meet you. Because you probably work out at the gym and stand in front of those mirrors. And you ever met somebody like that? Everything's about them. They actually worship themselves. Not me. Again, from church order, and I will pull over after this. If you can't disagree with a man and things, then shake hands, shake his hand, and still have the same feelings toward him, there's something wrong with you. If I can't disagree with a man bitterly from one side to another, that means that you totally disagree. But you're talking about it. You're trying to see his point of view. He's trying to see your point of view, or you're hoping he is. And you're realizing, you know what, if I could just present this in a different way. Or maybe he's never saw it this way. But I completely, what he's bringing is wrong. And I want to show him what's right. So you're bitterly disagreeing from, you're not holding back, but you're not calling names. And still think as much of him as Christ would. Well, then there's something wrong with my spirit. I haven't the spirit of Christ, see? If he says, well, Brother Branham, I believe that your teaching is this and that. Well, he lived that, experienced it. Those are real, there's real examples. There was a time when he was coming to preach, and he's standing behind the curtain. And the man that's going to introduce him says, well, sorry, friends. Brother Branham isn't here. He looks back, sees Brother Branham there behind the curtain. He says, he's not here. So we're going to have somebody else speak. Well, how would you react as a human being? It doesn't mean that you're in your humanness. It won't prick you or pierce you. But it means there's something on a higher level that's in you. And you're walking. See, you trust God so much, and you're walking so close to him that you realize, you know what? God has this in control. And you know, I can bear this, you know. I can go through this and pray for this brother and still shake his hand, knowing that he just lied. Brother Branham's preaching at Life Tabernacle in Shreveport, Louisiana. And Brother Branham's bringing doctrine in Jack Moore's church. And as he's bringing it, Jack Moore's sitting behind him going like this. You don't think Brother Branham knew that? And yet he says, my bosom friend, Jack Moore. I mean, that takes Christ, right? If he says, well, Brother Branham, I believe that your teaching is this, is that. All right, brother, let's come together for and reason, you and I. We'll take it ourselves. We can go over here in the room to ourselves and we'll reason it out. And then he just cuts me to pieces. And I have to say things back to him. If in my heart I can't feel the same about him, that he's still my brother, and I'm trying to help him, then I'll never be able to help him. There's no way for me to help him if I don't love him. What's the use of going over there? Tell him, well, the first place, brother, I don't love you. And let me get that out of my heart right there before we go in there, because I can't help you until I love you. So it's not the other guy's fault when our spirit is spun up, or when we're nervous, or when we're anxious, or when we are feeling funny feelings. That's not the other person's fault. That's your fault, or it's your problem. It's our spirit that needs to be dealt with. It's our walk with the Lord that is after the spirit. And we are not, Paul said, don't know any man after the flesh. You know why so many people get disillusioned with church? It's because they come and they want best friends after the flesh. And then they find out, guess what? Their flesh ain't no better than the last place I was at. You're right. Flesh is flesh. Don't know people after the flesh. I wonder if we were living in the early church ages, how many of us would die for others, let alone live for them now? This is where the perfecting is taking place in this hour. Last quote. Spoken word. Brother Ram says, I have never, he says, there's been many times that I've scolded churches, denominations, the dressing of women, the acting of men. I think I have thoroughly supported that by the scripture. And never one time, God knowing my heart, that I ever had a bad feeling towards anyone, no matter if they disagreed with me as far as the East is from the West, I still loved them. And as long as I have that the Spirit of God in me, I'll always love His church, His people. No matter what they do or how they treat me, that won't have anything to do with it. I still love Him. Help us tonight, Lord. He's not just saying this, but He lived it out. Yeah, but Brother Doug, look at all that I've been through. Look at all that he'd been through. Look at what Jesus went through. Circumstances don't control it. If you would stand, I'll finish this quote. He says, I remember one time a man named Moses. Those people constantly, we would call it in our southern expression, aggravated him. Just constantly kept him on the move. Everything was a murmur or a complaint and so forth. But Moses, when it come to a showdown, when God said, separate yourself from them, because I'm going to take you and start a nation, Moses throwed himself in the path of God's wrath and said, take me, not the people that he had called rebels, rebellion against God and against him. Yet he loved them so much until he said, take me and save them. He says, that was Christ in Moses. And if a man, no matter how much some other one would disagree with him, if he doesn't feel that way, then there's a lacking of Christ, I believe. If from his heart, not his lips, but his heart, if he don't feel that way towards humanity. God help us tonight. Amen. This is doable. We get overwhelmed and maybe frustrated because we think, well, how could I ever live that? Well, you can't, but he can, and he will. But it comes first from the nature being changed down on the inside of you so that you have different desires. But then it's a matter of Christ and the Word bringing your body into subjection to that Word. And your body's not going to naturally want to go that direction. You're going to have to subject. You're going to have to. That's why we're told, take everything to the Word. Take your imagination, your reasoning, your conscience. Everything, compare it to the Word, and anything that exalts itself above the Word, throw it down. That means it's a constant self-examination. Every day we're having to examine the thoughts. Now, what we need to be careful of here, friends, is to, first of all, we want to be honest and say, you know, I don't want to harbor. You can't help if you think wrong thoughts. I don't want to harbor or make a home to wrong thoughts. I don't want these to carry on. And I certainly don't want to find somebody in the church that has the same problem as me so that I can have an ally so that we both can get together and agree that these wrong thoughts are okay. Because look, this happened to me or that happened to me. It doesn't matter what happened to you. Are you with me? It doesn't matter what somebody did to you. It doesn't matter how you were treated. The only string you have to play is how you react to it. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, your desire will be to react the right way. But you're going to have to make an effort to do that. Because your flesh is going to, you're going to maybe go through a little bit of nursing your wounds. It'll get easier over time. We know that Brother Branham actually built himself a complex to where he actually lost the feeling for the people. And God had to deal with that before he could go any further. So we're not immune to it. You see what I'm saying? This fine line that I'm trying to lay out for you here tonight is that you can lose your heart for the people. You can hold a grudge. You can do these other things. And that doesn't mean you aren't born of the Spirit of God. But don't stay that way. Right? Don't hold on. Sometimes we just need a good outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Just need a revival. Right? And Brother Juan might be in revival, so he's maybe not praying for a revival, and you don't want to wait for him to pray for a revival. You pray for a revival when you need it. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, Lord, there's something here tonight for all of us, of course. And there is every step of the way, Lord. And I'm not standing here tonight saying I've arrived, that I'm never tempted, or I don't ever do anything that I never have to say I'm sorry about. Sure, that's happening less and less. That is the truth. As I grow stronger, further, as I surrender to you, and your Spirit takes control of more and more situations, as we learn of you, we're yoked with you, and we learn of your ways. So certainly, Lord, I'm not what I used to be. Maybe I'm not what I'm gonna be, but I'm certainly not what I used to be. But Lord, for each and every one, as long as we're breathing air, there's something that's being worked on, accomplished. There's still some whittling. There's still some honing and shaping. And Lord, it is our desire, our fervent desire, for your Spirit to be manifested in our lives. For I don't want to call myself a Christian if your image is not being reflected in my life and through me. I don't want to impersonate Christianity. I don't want to try to put on Christianity. I want to be a Christian in every sense of the word. So I want that. I don't want to hide that light. I want it to shine from the top of the hill. And we know that there's a parable that told us about trimming our lamps. And we know that trimming our lamps means that we're dealing with that carnality, with that flesh. Because we're mostly carbon. And we know when a lamp gets all sooty, it's because it's burning the wick instead of burning the oil. And as that wick burns, it produces soot that coats the inside of that glass. And even though the lamp's burning and there's a light that's shining, it's hard to see from the outside because that carbon is in the way. So we're taught to trim our lamps, which means to bring ourselves under ourselves, to bring our flesh into subjection so that we may win others to Christ, so we may live for others, so that Christ will have the preeminence in our lives. So, Lord, I'm convinced that there's something, absolutely, there's something here for each and every one of us here tonight. But I wonder, with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody's looking around, I wonder if there's someone here tonight that would want to say, you know, I've been nursing some bad feelings, very real feelings. So we're not discrediting the feeling. The feeling is very real. It's the injury might be very real. The wrong that you endured might be very real. So we're not arguing that at all. You're not thinking someone did you wrong. Someone did you wrong. Or some situation in life or what have you. But you want to lift your hand up to him tonight and say, Lord, I want to lay that down. I want to get beyond this. I don't want this to. I don't want this to be a button in my life that can be pushed by situations or circumstances. But I want you to heal me of that area in my heart. I've been hurt by a pastor. I want to be able to let that go. I want to be able to put myself in the shoes of that man and realize that he was a man. And I want to be able to let go of that. I don't want to harbor anything in my heart. And I want you to completely heal me of that, Lord. It doesn't mean that I'll forget about it. Of course I won't. It'll leave a scar. But that scar is a reminder of where you've healed us, where you've done something in our lives, where you've taken something that was harmful and you've made us whole. And to me, Lord, that's the most supernatural part about this entire walk. Is how you can take people that should be basket cases, how you can take people that should quit, how you can take people that have no reason to trust or to believe. And yet, Lord, they come in contact with you and they experience your great love and your great forgiveness. And you release to them that great power to rise up above that and to be healed. Lord, one of the very first things, as you know, one of the very first things that spoke to me about the messenger that you sent me in this hour, I'm listening to the very first message, and it was either life story or how the angel came to me in my commission, but in both cases, he's telling on himself, and he's talking about the things that he went through. And Lord, I could tell. I've heard people my whole life, myself included, sharing stories like that, and you can tell that there's a chip on their shoulder. You can tell that there's still an injury there. You can tell that there's a lack of trust. You can tell that there's some anger or bitterness or whatever it might be. But that spoke to me so loud, Lord, and it's what I needed to hear at that particular moment in time, because I couldn't see how I could get beyond the hurt that was in my heart. But Lord, you showed me that this man didn't have a chip on his shoulder, and that he wasn't controlled by it, and that he genuinely loved others and genuinely hoped. And you can't hide that. It was just so real. And Lord, what it showed me right at that particular, I didn't know what a prophet was. There's a whole lot that I didn't understand. Sure, I knew what a prophet was in theory, but I didn't know everything about why you would send a prophet and how everything came to them in visions and so on and so forth, how they were born from their mother's womb a certain way. Certainly I knew that in conceptually, but there was a whole lot that I didn't know. But what I did know was you did something in his life where if it would have been me, I would have been a basket case, because I was practically a basket case and hadn't been through half of what he'd went through. But I saw what you did for him, and I thought, Lord, I want that in my life. If you could do that for him, how about me? I want that reality. I want that kind of power in my life to heal me and to cause me to be able to forgive, to not be a victim my entire life, to not be defined by my circumstances, but instead to be whole regardless of what our situation I find myself in. And Lord, you've done that and a whole lot more. And you're faithful for that. So Lord, I know that if you've done it for me, you can do it for anyone. I know that there's nobody here tonight, Lord, that has been through so much that your spirit can't heal their heart, that your love can't turn their heart, just bring that total healing, both physically, emotionally, spiritually, in the heart. It's supernatural, and I'm so thankful for that tonight. So I wonder, again, if there's anyone here tonight that want to just lift your hand up and say, Lord, I am carrying some things around, and I don't want to carry them. I want to show down. Maybe I just need to have a good cry and just be honest from my heart. Go ahead and complain about it, but Lord, in the end, I want you to lift me up above it. I want healing in my heart. I want to be able to forget and to forgive truly and with no preconditions. I don't want any kind of funny feelings. I want healing. And if that's you and you want to just lift your hand, Father, you see the hands that are lifted up here tonight. And I thank you for the humble hearts, Lord, because, Lord, if we're not willing to ask for that, we'll just carry it right along. We'll just carry that baggage. But, Lord, those humble hearts, those hands that were lifted up, Lord, they want to lay it down. Your burden is light. Your yoke is easy. And they're trusting in you tonight to bring that healing. I believe that you will. I believe that's your desire here tonight, Lord. I wonder if you're here tonight, maybe you're, it's not some big thing, but maybe it's just little things. Maybe there's things that you haven't faced. Maybe some funny feelings with somebody in the church or somebody at work or your next door neighbor. But you realize, you know what? I don't have to go through life that way. I don't have to have a funny feeling. That funny feeling means there's something that isn't healed in my heart. And God can heal that and settle it to where I don't feel like I need to avoid this or that, question it. And Satan then doesn't have anything he can play with there, because I'm putting it into the hands of Jesus. You want to be remembered. Why don't you just lift up your hand to him tonight? Father, I commit each and every one into your hands, myself included, Lord. I don't want to carry any baggage. I don't want to hold anything. I certainly don't want to preconceive whether somebody is your child or not. I want to think the best things that I can think about others. I want to give everybody the highest position in my thinking, in my heart. If they choose to bring themselves down, well, that's on them. It's not something that I'm doing, and I'm not excluding them. That's between them and you. But, Lord, I want to think the best things and have the best expectations, not based on the past, but I just want to treat everybody that way. I want to treat everybody the way I want to be treated, regardless of what comes in return. Father, I just pray that you bless each and every one. Move upon every heart, Lord, whatever need that we might have, Lord, as we make it known to you with an uplifted hand or with an uplifted heart, or whatever it might be, whether we're in the building, whether we're at home, whether we're going to be listening in, deal with this, Lord, we pray. Only you can heal, but you are the great physician. Amen. And you do heal, Lord. And when you heal, the condition that we're in afterwards is better than we were before we were afflicted, before the damage was done, before the trial came across our path, before the hurt was inflicted on us. When you heal, we're stronger. Your character and your life is manifesting in areas that never manifested before. Oh, we don't want to suffer, but we realize that you're not going to put more on us than we can bear, and we realize that there's peaceable fruit that comes from that suffering, and it only comes that way. So, Lord, I just ask you to deal with each and every heart. And Father, if there's anything that we have in our hearts that's hindering our walk, as a body, Lord, may we just lay it at your feet. And Lord, if we're having trouble with it, we should just be honest with you and talk it over with you, Lord, because there's nothing that you can't take us higher or take us beyond. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. What are we playing? Yeah. Creed. That's a little too low. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Joy.